And I think this month of November, we really need to make a concerted effort, because being thankful is a part of prayer. I can only pray if I'm being thankful. This is what the Bible teaches us, that they go hand in hand. Now, you can pray, okay? If you're saying, God, please don't let me get run over by that truck, you don't have to say, but thank you for my family too. All right, we get it, but it's a lifestyle thing. If I really believe in prayer, I'm going to say, take a minute to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all you're doing in my life, and to list some stuff out. It's easy to say I'm thankful. I'm just a thankful person. But it's important from time to time to look at, what am I really thankful for? What are the things that have happened? How has God helped me get through a difficult situation? What has God done in my life that brought me to this point? And really, it helps us stay positive and stay faithful in our prayer life. And so I just encourage you this month of November, let's take some time and really be thankful. All right, I want to share an old Bubba joke with you as we get started this morning, all right? Okay, Bubba was at his farm, and he's just out working on the farm like farmers do, right? And an IRS agent shows up. And the IRS agent said, Bubba, I'm here to investigate you for tax fraud. And Bubba said, well, I never paid any taxes. How could I have? He said, that's why I'm here. All right. And he said, the first place I'm going to go is through that gate and into that pasture, and I'm going to count all of those cows out there. I'm counting all your cows to see how much you have. And he said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You shouldn't go out there. You can't go out there. That's my pasture. And the IRS agent reaches in his coat pocket, pulls out a badge, and says, this says I can go anywhere on your property I want to, anytime I want to go there. Bubba said, okay. Guy walks through the gate, starts counting cows, and out of nowhere comes Bubba's mean, ugly, longhorn bull. Starts running toward the IRS agent. The IRS agent is running as fast as he can. He runs by Bubba, and Bubba screams, show him your badge! Show him your badge! All right. Yeah. Sometimes you think you got authority. That happened to me when I started raising kids. I thought I was in charge. All right. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. I tell you, I walked up this morning. I'm gonna pause again. I'm just want to take a second and just say this. I walked up this morning and I start seeing faces that I haven't seen in a long time. Man, it just made my heart leap this morning. I'm just so thankful to be with my church family and get to see everybody here this morning. And I know that as we move forward, there are going to be more and more people being able to come back to church, and we get to reconnect with one another on a whole different level. So if you're at home and you're watching right now, we want you here whenever you get ready and whenever you're comfortable for that. If you're just sitting on the couch and you're not scared of COVID, get to church. All right. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let's give you a little bit of background. We're looking through the whole book of Philippians for about 3 months here, and the premise of this is that the Philippian church was in the town, the city of Philippi. It was known as the Little Rome. Rome was in charge of the region. They were the military power of the region. And Philippi was sort of a metropolitan happening place. And Paul had been sort of the father of a local church there. He was the one that helped plant this church. There was a lady in this church who was a wealthy person. There's a jailer and his family that are a part of this church. There's a formerly demon-possessed girl that's been set free. She is a part of this church. And so it's a very eclectic group. This is a very diverse group of people. They're coming from all kinds of backgrounds, and they're together, and they're worshiping together, and they're caring for one another. So in the back of our minds, I want us to keep this in mind. As we look at this passage this morning, these people in the Philippian church were very different from one another, coming from very different circumstances and backgrounds. And yet here they were in this one church. Now, there was not a church on every corner back then. You passed 100 churches on your way to church this morning, all right? That's not the way it was. There were very few churches compared to what there are today. Now, Paul, the writer of Philippians, he's being imprisoned in Rome. He is awaiting trial. He's chained to a soldier every single day, but he can receive visitors. So the Philippian church has sent someone to see Paul and give him a gift and just say, we love you, we're thinking about you, we want to help you during this time. Now, Paul understands that the charges against him are trumped up charges, that they are fake charges, but there are people on the way to bring these charges before the court. And they will decide if he is going to live or if he is going to die. So he's writing this book, this letter to them with the idea that, hey, I could die or I might live. I think I'm going to live because you need me to live. You need me to be here for you. You need me to encourage you and help you and so that you can mature in Christ. So I don't think I'm going to die. But here's what he said in last week's message. He said, I can die. And that would be, I can live, and that would be Christ. That would be good. I can live, and that'd be good. But if I die, it'd be even better for me. So he had made peace with his eternity. But he felt like he was going to stay. Now understand that their world was messed up. I don't know about anybody here at home this morning, but our world is kind of messed up nowadays, if we could just agree on that one. I mean, we got all kinds of controversy, and we got, with a 24-hour news cycle, there's always something to be concerned about, and it's difficult to find peace. Paul is trying to explain to these people, you can have joy even when you're staring death in the face. And if he could have joy staring death in the face, and while they were going through difficulty back in Philippi, then surely you and I can have joy in our circumstances. Now, here we are at election week, all right? I'm going to be honest with you. I can't wait for it to be over. I'm ready to move on to the next thing, all right? But a lot of people are very caught up in it. Now, I believe in voting, and so everything that is said this morning, understand. I believe it's our civic duty to vote, to be involved, to make our world a better place. And we do that by representing Jesus in the right way. So the world might be messed up. It might be divided and split and differing and arguing and feuding and fighting. And yet God wants us, just as Paul said to the Philippian church, we're about to learn, I need you to stick together. I need you to live in a way that honors Jesus. And I'm going to read four scriptures for you that won't be on the screen, and then we'll go to the ones on the screen in just a minute. Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. So you can look these up and read along with me if you'd like to. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Let me start there. Conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be defeated, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. So he says, look, there's some problems around here. There's some stuff going on, and I need you to represent Christ well. So we're just going to start with verse 27. Above all, I love this. Now, he had just said to them to live as Christ, to die as gain, all right? He said, look, I don't know if I'm living or dying. And then he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Now, I don't know what kind of mama you grew up with, but here's something my mama would say. When you go out and she wasn't around, if you're going on a field trip, going out to eat with some friends, she would say something that like this, don't you embarrass me. Now, if that ever has been said to you, you know there are consequences if you do. Now that means if you're acting up, if you're not handling things the right way, here's what she was saying. Represent us well. Represent us well. That's exactly what Paul is saying to us. Live like you're citizens of heaven. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, in a manner worthy of the good news, the gospel. So it really gives us the picture here in the original language of this passage. It gives us the picture of putting on the appropriate clothes, to show up and represent in the right way. Now, I have the privilege of being a part of a wedding this afternoon at 4:30, all right? I am not going to show up wearing my comfortable brown shoes and blue jeans and a plaid shirt. Now, I would feel more comfortable doing that, but I'm going to go put on a suit and tie just for them for about 48 minutes this afternoon, all right? I'm not suited for suits anymore, all right? But it's the appropriate thing to do. Why? Not for me. I want to represent them well. This is their moment. I want to do this so that I can represent them and their family well as I'm here at this wedding. Now when you and I are going about our lives, Paul is saying, I need you to represent well. I need you to make sure that you do things in a way. I need you to dress correctly, spiritually dress correctly, not plaids or darks or lights or whatever. Spiritual dress. He said, I need you to show up and represent the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that will make it enticing for other people. Now, this is important. If I live my life in a way that says I want to represent Jesus, I'll have to change some things that are comfortable for me. I'll have to work on me a little bit. I don't get to just live any old way. If I'm going to represent Jesus well, then there are some things that God wants me to take off and some things that he wants me to put on, which leads us to Colossians chapter 3. It gives us the take off list and the put on list, all right? These are the things he says for us to take off. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Now, this is important. He said, here's some stuff to take off. Get rid of the anger, get rid of the rage, get rid of the malicious behavior, get rid of slander, get rid of dirty language. You know, don't treat each other badly. He's saying, take off all that stuff. It's like taking off an old coat that needs to go, all right? It's just time to get rid of it. You know those old comfortable shoes that you wore forever? And finally somebody says, dude, you need some new shoes. It's time to upgrade, all right? You got to get rid of those old ones. Jody usually says that to me about the time a hole wears in the bottom of the front. And listen, it's more comfortable just hanging on to my old nature. But the Bible here says, get rid of that old stuff. Take off the old stuff. And then in verse 10, he really tells us this. There's a transition period. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. As you learn to know your Creator. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You know, when you were little, your parents just told you what to wear. Put it on. They actually put it on for you. You got a little older, and they said, here's your clothes, put it on. Eventually, they would say, just go get yourself dressed. And then, one day, they said, you're buying your own stuff. You can dress any way you want to. All right? Now, there was a transition period there. You can't say to a two-year-old, get a job. It does not work. It'd be great. No, I'm teasing. No. Doesn't work. I got to provide it for you. Then I got to teach you how to put it on. I got to teach you how to hang it up. Instead of dropping it on the floor. We got to learn some stuff. He said, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn. It's this progressive thing that God starts working in our lives and changing us from the old man to the new man. So he said, take off this stuff. Now, that's not an entire list of stuff we need to take off. There are some things that are not on that list that we need to pay attention to. We can talk about those later. But in verse 12 of this same chapter, he tells us what to put on. He says this, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. Now watch this. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. Now, I want you to remember, Tuesday is election day. All right? You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Ooh, that's powerful. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. He's giving us this picture here of what we're supposed to put on. Take off the rage and the anger and the malicious behavior. Let's take off all that and let's put on mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And he said, above all, just love people. Just love one another so there can be perfect harmony. And he said, if you're finding it hard to forgive people who hurt you, remember, you were forgiven one time too. Probably many times. So he's reminding us that we are all in this together. You and I are coming from the same but different backgrounds. You and I might have come from completely different cultural backgrounds, but we're coming from the same sinful background. So God wants to develop us. He wants us to put off the old and put on the new. He said, I want you to represent well. Then in verse 27, Philippians 1:27, the second part of that verse says this, then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you. Now stop there. He said, I might come and see you again. That means I'm going to live and they're going to let me out of prison. And then he said, or I might only hear about you. I may stay in prison and they might kill me here. He said, either way, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. He said, look, I know the world is split and divided and arguing and feuding and fighting, but I know that you will be of one spirit and one purpose and one mind and one heartbeat. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to put on humility and you're going to put on patience and you're going to put on love and you're going to handle things the way, in a way that will represent the gospel of Jesus Christ well. It's so easy to get caught up in what's happening in our world and forget that we have a higher calling. That there is something bigger than what's happening in the world we can see. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the person from the other party. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle that's going on. And he wants us to love people. And he wants us to care for one another. That's why the church is so important. Just to have each other's back. And when I fall, you can pick me up. And when you fall, I can help pick you up. Ephesians 4:3 says this, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united. Make every effort. Satan wants to divide people. I'm going to stop here for just a second. Satan's desire is to divide people. He loves divorce. He loves bitterness and unforgiveness. He loves ads that destroy and tear down the character of an innocent person. He loves to divide. That's his tool. Divide and conquer. And Ephesians tells us, make every effort to keep yourselves united. Make sure we filter out the things that are going to separate us and push us apart so that we can be strong together. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Wow. Standing together. This scripture is referring to a team. I was just talking to Cheyenne before church this morning. And we were talking about Jada, and she plays for University of Tennessee on their soccer team. And she's been on ESPN lately, kicking all kinds of game-winning goals and doing some awesome stuff. So, Jada, if you're watching, we got you back over here. Yeah. And we all know Jada's a great soccer player, but she's got a whole team with her. It's a team effort. One person doesn't go out and win, it's a team. And we're a team together. Paul is saying to these people, there's some really difficult stuff happening. I need you to stick together. I need you to keep the main thing, as the old guy said. I need you to make sure that you stay focused on the right stuff. So with that in mind, I want to share four things with you that I believe are vitally important for us coming up on election week. all right? That as believers, what is God saying to us in times like this? What scripture applies to election week for believers in the United States? Now, we could probably come up with a very, very long list, but here's four of them that I believe are extremely important for us right here, right now, this week. Here's the first one. Things we need to remember on election day. Number one, the Bible teaches us to not place our hope in political leaders. The Bible teaches us not to do this, okay? Psalm 146:3, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. Woo! I can't put my hope in a person because God says there is no hope there. It's a bottomless pit. Here's the deal. There is no perfect candidate. There's no such thing as a perfect candidate. We are not voting for the Messiah come Tuesday. I'm all for the political process. I think it's the best one on earth, okay? I believe we've got the best system out there. But it's man-made, and we're not voting for the Messiah. We're very simply voting for the office of president. Some other offices as well. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. So no matter who you vote for Tuesday, he or she is a sinner. Just like all the rest of us. All right? I love this quote I saw the other day. It said, your vote is not a Valentine. You are not pledging your undying love for your candidate. You're making a chess move toward the world you want to live in. That's it. We are not voting for the Savior of the world. He has already come. They crucified him. All right? He was buried. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Why? Because he loves us. So we're not looking for a Messiah. We're talking about regular people who are going to mess up sometimes. Here's the second thing. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, look, there's bigger things happening. Make sure that we seek his kingdom first in all of this, that we seek the king. So I want to maybe clarify this one just a little bit. I want us to ask this question. Where am I spending the bulk of my energy? Is it in seeking Christ, or is it in getting my guy elected? Work to get your fellow elected, your lady elected, work. But where am I spending the bulk of my energy and my time and my focus? Am I really seeking the kingdom of God first? Because God has promised to take care of believers no matter what the political climate. We belong to him. Here's number three. Pray for our leaders. Now, this one's going to stretch us, all right? Especially if you don't like the guy that you're not voting for, raise your hand. No, don't do it. It's so easy to dislike the other guy, isn't it? We can think of a million reasons. That blue guy, that red guy, he's the devil. As a believer, I don't get that luxury to hate just for hate's sake. Look at 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. To pray for people. So let's just go ahead and ask the question. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer it to anybody else. Just for ourselves. Have I prayed for these candidates? I hope we have. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Now, can we stop right there? Did you see it? Ask God to help them. Okay, the candidate that I'm not voting for, Lord, I'm going to ask you to help him anyway. And I'm going to intercede on his behalf. And then it says, give thanks for them. That's heavy. Come on now, don't step out on me yet. Stay with me. give thanks for them. Now watch what it says in verse 2. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to intercede. I want you to give thanks for those in authority. Why? So we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Then he says this, this is good and pleases God our Savior. So go fill in the bubble, go pull the handle, mail in your ballot, whatever you do. But as we're doing it, let's make sure that we're praying, we're interceding, and we're saying, thank you, God. And you might have to work at it a little bit, all right? That we are lifting up our leaders in prayer, and we're not just talking bad about them. It's getting real quiet in here. Number four, let our light shine. Before I am called to succeed politically, before I am called to get my agenda across, I am called to be a light for Jesus Christ. I'm called to be a light whether I'm at a polling place or whether I am in a church building. God is asking me to be a light. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. These are dark times. The world is a dark place right now. But we are the light of the world. The believer is the light of the world. So listen, don't trade our spiritual influence for temporary political stances. If God's given you spiritual influence with someone else, don't waste it to win an argument about this election. Have the discussion about this election, but let's don't waste whatever spiritual clout we have with someone else by trying to prove them wrong. Let's love them. Jesus understood that the people who were crucifying him hated him. But he didn't try to win that argument. He served. He loved them. He forgave them even after they had done this to him. Don't trade your spiritual influence to win an argument. Don't make enemies out of people who disagree with you politically. Don't let politics create a divide in your family. Come on now. Don't let politics create a divide between you and someone you love. Don't let politics create a divide between you and someone who needs Jesus. There is a much higher calling than winning on Tuesday. We're talking about eternity here. Paul said, look, live like you are citizens of heaven. There's something bigger at stake. Go ahead and, yeah, amen. Be sure, going back to our previous scripture, that you're wearing the right clothes. Put off rage and anger and malicious behavior and put on love and humility and patience. Love and humility and patience is not a red shirt or a blue shirt or an elephant or a donkey. Here's what it is. The Bible says it. Isaiah 61. It's a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't know about you, but I feel heavy for our country right now. I just feel heavy. Never in my life have I felt the heaviness that we feel now. We see so much injustice and so much difficulty. We see so much fighting and arguing and lying and cheating to move ahead. It's a dark place. And the goal of the church is to put off rage and anger and malice and put on humility and patience and love. Because when people finally get enough of rage and anger and malice, they're looking for somebody that understands what humility and patience and love looks like. At the end of the day, we all get sick of rage and anger and malice, and we're just looking for this scripture that he said, I want to live a quiet and peaceful life. I just want to have the joy of the Lord in my life. I'm tired of all the striving and fighting and pushing and jockeying. I'm tired of it, and I just want to have a relationship with God that's going to give me joy in the middle of difficult circumstances. That's what God's asking. I could poll the room and poll us at home today and we would all be divided on which lever we're going to pull on Tuesday. And it's important that we all prayerfully consider what that decision looks like for our lives. At the very same time, it's more important that we represent Jesus in this process. He's looking for you and me to put on love and humility and patience. And by that, we're showing the strength of Jesus. When we're living in a world that's messed up and afraid and scared, God is going to help us to let our light shine. So I'm going to close with this. Where in your life right now can you let the love of Jesus shine, the light of Jesus shine? Would somebody in your life be shocked if you didn't get involved in that political fight and didn't try to prove your point? Would somebody go, "What is wrong with you?" And you had the opportunity to say, "You know what? I'm concerned, and I'm going to vote, and I'm going to be a part of the political process, but I just believe that God wants us to have joy. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Even when I disagreed with what was happening politically, let me tell you what Jesus did in me. We get to be a light. We get to be a light. Amen." Would you stand with me, everybody? We are... Let me say it this way. We get to walk in the grace and the mercy, the favor and the blessings of God as believers in Christ, no matter what the political parties say. If you're a believer and a follower of Christ, the Bible says this, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken." We're still going to be His children. We're still going to be His. Paul said, "Look, I need you to stick together, not for a political purpose." Can I get on a soapbox for just a minute? When we use the church as a political tool, every time I see the evangelical world has been polled and this is the candidate they're voting for, and so people are trying to work the church for political reasons. The church is not another special interest group. The church is not just another special interest group. Every other special interest group is temporary. The church is eternal. We can never trade what we have and what we've been given by Jesus Christ Himself for political purposes. When we do that, we dishonor the cross. When all we do is say we're a voting block, we dishonor the cross. We may all vote the same way. We may all vote differently. But our job is to make sure that we pray, humbly pray for our leaders, but our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. Now that's my once every 4 years sermon. That's the most you will ever hear me talk about politics. More than anything else this morning, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. This is about Him. So if you're at home this morning, or you're right here in this building, and your relationship with Jesus is non-existent, or maybe it's just weak, it's time to reconnect with Him. I believe He wants to this morning. I believe He wants to. He's standing there. The Bible says He's knocking, waiting for us to open the door. It's as simple as saying, "Lord, I believe. I know who You are. I confess my sins. I want You to save me. I want to renew my relationship with You." Pray that in your own words this morning and let God start to work in you. And I believe He will. I believe He will. We're going to pray right now. Lord, we thank you so much for all your blessings. We thank you, God, that you have walked with us and you care about us. And we just give you thanks today for all the good things in our life. But Lord, if there's anybody here that is worried about their relationship with you or just feeling disconnected from you, I pray, Lord, that today they'll just surrender. Just put their faith, their belief in you, and just confess whatever failures are there and just let you be Lord and Savior of their life. And we pray for your help and your will today. And we thank you, God, right now for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.